Hi, my name is Bruce Billington, and it is my pleasure to bring you the SRT recording of the month. Over the next few months, we will be studying the Book of James, and it would be helpful if you could all find some time to read it during this period. So why are we doing this? Well, as you've heard us often say, one of the weaknesses of the Christian movement in my lifetime, at least in the Western world, has been its failure to produce disciples. Although this criticism is often aimed at the church, and with some justification, it also extends to the failure of individuals. Every believer bears their own responsibility in this regard. Paul, teaching in 2 Timothy 2:15, says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So it's our responsibility to present ourselves as approved workers before God. No one else, including Jesus, can do this for us, and it doesn't happen automatically. We are expected to undergo training. And a downside of our modern times is that people often seem reluctant to do this. There is a desire to enjoy all the benefits without bearing any of the costs. But neither life in the ordinary world nor the kingdom of God works like that. The great question then is, as you often heard us say, am I going to be a believer or a disciple? Our salvation is not dependent on this choice, but our maturity, our fruitfulness, and effectiveness in the kingdom of God certainly are, as are the rewards we will receive for eternity. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15 says, "Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire." This passage is very significant. It offers one of the few glimpses into how the eternal reward system works in Christ in the age to come. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Like in any other aspect of life, we can't succeed in the Christian faith unless we're prepared to work hard. The Bible is a challenging book to read, and our God, while loving and kind, is also demanding and unwavering, and only a disciple understands this. Any serious athlete or sports person can clearly describe their training routine. How many of us are truly committed to growing in our faith so we can do the same? What is your training routine? It will include not only our spiritual habits, but also our sleep, our diet, our physical, mental, and emotional health, as well as maintaining the right attitude. If non-Christians are willing to do this to reach a goal, how much more should we be, knowing that eternity is at stake? I want to tell you a story about Ivan Major, who was a champion dirt bike rider in New Zealand, and he won 6 world championships. He packed up and left New Zealand at the age of 17 And he went and lived in England, where he lived right next door to a speedway racing track. So he would wake up at 5 a.m. to go and clean the racetracks. And as a result of that, he was allowed to practice for a couple of hours after it. So every morning he'd wake up at 5 p.m., clean up the area, and then go and do some practice before going on to his job. He retired in 1974, and then after about 4 or 5 years retirement, people were saying to him, oh, well, the speedway's changed a lot since you were the champion, and much more skill is required, and the bikes are a lot better, and they go a lot faster. And so, yes, the whole thing is really new. And he got sick of hearing people say that, because the implications were that he wouldn't have been able to win a world championship in this current day and age at the time. So he made a comeback. And he won 2 more world championships. And at the time, I was working at my service station, and I had to get up early to open up for our petrol customers. They wanted us to be ready to go at 6 a.m. every morning so they could fill up on their way to work. So I thought, wow, if he could do this riding motorbikes, I could train in a similar way for my calling. So for the next 10 years when I was in the service station, I began to study the Word of God by getting up at 4:30 in the morning, 6 days a week. And that was of a tremendous benefit to me that time. And today in the Western world, we live in an area where the Bible has been translated extensively, commented on, preached, and analyzed more than ever before. Yet it's a time when it is actually being read by fewer Christians than ever. So this is tragic for 2 reasons. We see the story of Ivan Major was prepared to make any effort required to get to where he wanted to go, and we are falling behind because we're not prepared to go into training at all. And so what have we produced at this time, 2025, in the Western world? Well, it has created immature Christians who don't understand what God requires them or how he has empowered them. As a result, they are not aligned with his purposes, call it worldview, for what he is doing for humanity, and they have not discovered their true selves or their true callings in God. The second point is that it means that who Christ is and how he would have us live, which is to walk in the way of the Lord, remains a mystery rather than a guiding light on a hill. There is little evidence of this in the earth, at least in the Western world. So the question I ask so many believers today is, are you faithful to the real Jesus Christ, or are you faithful to what you think he should be? Is your life shaped by the Christ of the Bible and a biblical worldview, or is it diluted by versions of a God that's meant to suit your every whim? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? What an important question this has become today. I don't like the God some describe in their answers. Actually, I think he is quite pathetic. So, who do you say Jesus is? The book of James' central premise is that the gospel calls sinners to submit to Christ's authority. People can be mistaken into thinking they believe when in fact they do not. James teaches that the key factor that sets counterfeit faith apart from genuine faith is the righteous behavior inevitably shown by those with an authentic faith. This alone, and there's much more to come, makes the book of James a vital part of the Christian faith. James was not a profound theologian. His genius lies in his deep moral earnestness. His words need to break through our theological debates, our personal assumptions, and the areas where we lack spiritual maturity. Our journey through this book will help us stay on the path to a biblical, invigorating, transforming Christianity. And that is my aim for this series. If we look at James historically, we find that it was the last book to be added to the canon. It was only by the end of the 4th century that both Eastern and Western Christendom accepted it as an authentic part of the scriptures. And the reason for this was that it appeared to contradict Paul's teaching on justification by faith alone. It was often believed that James required a believer to earn his or her salvation. And ultimately, though, the realization came that there is nothing inconsistent with expecting Christianity to be a way of life that demonstrates clear evidence and fruit in its followers. It's back to the story, are you a Christian? Show me. I must be able to see it in your life. It was accepted because genuine faith will always produce genuine fruit, that this had to be seen and worked out every day in our lives. And this is the main message of James' letter, around which he offers practical advice on how to live the Christian life. The key verse is James 2:18, which says, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Will you show me your faith without the works? And I will show you my faith by my works." So the core of James's letter is quite clear. Any form of Christianity that doesn't back up its words with actions isn't genuine Christianity at all. Any claim to the Christian faith that isn't accompanied by deeds is not genuine belief. So, when we look at the author, there were quite a few well-known Jameses around at Christ's time, but it's genuinely accepted that James, the Lord's brother, is the most likely author of this epistle. James is not a systematic writer. He prefers to jump from topic to topic, sometimes linking them with a loose connection in subject manner, and sometimes using a pun to make the transition, which requires some work, although it's a very straightforward, easy to understand book. So we're just going to follow it through in the same way. And I enjoy doing this. You never know where you'll quite end up in each session we do. At the time, the audience who James spoke to was not just a single church. It seems that he's addressing all believers, so he expected his letter to be distributed quite widely. It's almost certain that the readers were Jews because the text is filled with the spirit and imagery of the Old Testament Judaism, which clearly reflects both the reader's background and the author's. They were expected to be able to understand many of the points and illustrations that James is using. It is believed that his audience had been persecuted, and this had caused their scattering throughout the Mediterranean world. Now, just of your interest, there are good reasons to consider that the book was written in the mid to late 40s AD. And the purpose, as we've already talked about with the book of James, is all about maturity. James explores topics that either reinforce or question the integrity and strength of his readers' faith. He is concerned that, as believers, we should grow towards a mature and steady faith, which involves maintaining a distinctly Christian attitude towards potential stumbling blocks. The book shows that genuine faith changes lives. We are encouraged to put our faith into action, and it's easy to say we have faith, but real faith is shown through clear acts of the gospel that are grounded in love towards others. So what can we expect from the next few sessions? We will examine the trials and temptations of the Christian faith. We will focus on how they are fundamentally different concepts that require different responses if we want to walk in victory. And I can assure you that understanding this distinction will strengthen your faith and your walk with God. We will also honestly look at what faith is truly meant to be and how we can apply it to our journey. Grasping this and understanding this will free us from much of the abuse and condemnation that have infiltrated into this whole area in our lives. Finally, we will explore wisdom and how generously it has been provided as a vital resource for life and how we can access it. I hope this excites you. Continue reading the book and be prepared to be challenged and inspired. May God bless you.